Well, we finished a series last week that's a perfect setup for the next 2 weeks, this one and next one. If you remember, we started in the last week of February or January, I believe, and we talked about God's normal. And so this is looking at life from God's perspective, not the world's. Because I'm telling you, if you're taking your clues from culture nowadays, you are going to be in the deep weeds in a hurry. Agreed? So let's get our focus right. So God's normal are these kind of characteristics. It has nothing to do with the majority. How many of you know God's normal has nothing to do with majority? Majority does not rule in God's economy. God rules. He is in control. So we talked about, first of all, it's the quality of characteristic of boldness. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we talked about being faithful, not just in a moment, not in the big things, but over time, faithfulness. And then we talked about generous. And I think Pastor Joel said, you know, you can be generous without knowing Jesus, but if you know Jesus, you're going to be generous. I'm paraphrasing that. And then last week, we talked about being grateful. Okay, I know there's all kind of stuff going on, but have you found something at least this week in the middle of where you are to be grateful for? And I know some of you are going through it. I've seen the tears. We had some prayer this morning with various people. I know that's true. Yet in the middle, when we have the characteristics of God showing up in our lives, it makes people shake their head in amazement and go, God must be real, because how can they be doing what they're doing in the middle of what they're going through? What a powerful testimony. Would you agree? Testimonies don't come from everything being good all the time. It comes from the reality of life, just walking through life, where we are. And that's what gets people's attention. So when I was thinking about it, going over my notes incessantly like I do once I've prepared, I thought about that it's a perfect lead in this, because the topic for this Sunday and next is simply selfless. And that's what these characteristics are all about, being selfless. Because in our world, we're so self-focused, and that can make us so self-righteous. We know, I know, and you don't. And you know, all around us, we have a cancel culture, and it works coming from every direction. If you don't agree with me, here's basically what our culture says. If you don't agree with me, if you don't hold the convictions I hold, forget you. I'm out of here. You're out of here. How many of you have ever experienced that? I've experienced that in this season. Have you? That's the way it is. The world, when the world says, forget you, that's not a good thing. That's like an insult. You don't matter. Your opinions don't count. But when God's word says, forget you, it's a really good thing. Got it? I want you to think about it. We're gonna unpack that. When the world says it, it's like you're canceled, you're out of here. But when God says it, he says, that's the way to spiritual growth and for maturity, when you forget about yourself and you focus on me. So I thought about this verse again, and I read some verses on either side of it. In Luke 9:23, we've used it from time to time. But Jesus said to them all in the context, and you need to read on beyond that particular verse, 24 and 5, but I'll read 23 where it says, and Jesus said to them all, if you want to come with me or follow me, you must forget yourself. Is that a good word for today? Forget yourself. The world says, remember yourself. God says, forget you. Take up your cross, which is really my cross, every day, and follow me. That's the problem when our lives are compartmentalized, where we follow him most days, most times, but we take detours every now and then. Jesus is saying, take up your cross daily, every moment of every day, and just follow me. I'm ahead of you, I'm behind you, I'm over you, I'm underneath you. I'll tell you, if you'll stay close to me, you won't get very far from the Father at all, because the Father and I are one. As I've been reading, some of you have received Craig Groeschel's new book, and I can't remember the title, but it's about the battle of mind. Everywhere I read, everywhere I listen, it's the same kind of things. We're talking about that, and it comes down to this. We can't ever find our identity by looking within ourselves, and that's what the culture says. When you look within yourself, you're going to come up empty. You're going to put your identity in things that are not eternal. But God says, no, I want you to look at everything of life through the identity that I give you. What do we talk about? What is it? If you're a child of God, not just because you were created or born in this world, but if you're a child of God because you've been to the cross and you said yes to a relationship with Jesus, then you can say, my identity above and beyond ever, all the time is this. I am a child of God. That's who I am, and that's whose I am. That will shape your life. I don't care what the world says. You look within. You're going to come up empty. You're going to rationalize. You're going to be culturized. You're going to go whichever way the wind blows. You're going to be a cultural wind checker. But God says, no, don't look within yourself. Look to me. Look to me. So if you're in Christ today because you've said yes to a relationship with him, then you have an identity as I am a child of God. That needs to be the first thing you say every morning when you wake up. When you hit the mirror, I don't care. You can be yawning. You can wipe away the fog with your towel or whatever, and you can say it however, I am a child of God. Got it? No, I'm not sure you do. If you get this straight, it'll straighten out so many messes in your life. That helps you put God first. That's who I am. That's whose I am. Pastor, you've said that before. I know. I'm going to be saying this for as long as I have life and breath, because that's key in our world. We're caught up with so many things and distracted. Let's get our identity straight. Our key verse that we're going to talk about this week and next is found in John 3:30. And it's really good to read the context, to read the verses before and after to find the contextual setting. But this verse in the chapter 3, verse 30 of John, he must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. You know what God's calling us to do today? To go selfless. Have you ever been selfless? I don't know if that's a word, but I like to create words. You know what I mean? I have. Have you ever been selfless by somebody? Are you getting the drift? You don't even know what I mean, do you? Come on, I need some feedback today, okay? You're just kind of sitting there going, what is going on with this guy? Have you ever been selfless by someone? Yeah? I got to tell you, I am married to one of the most selfless people. I don't know anybody more selfless than Dixie. And you can check with my family, my grandkids, friends. She was created to serve other people. I mean, we had a celebration when she was in Florida and she brought a couple pair of shoes for herself, for goodness sake. I always tell her, you can get whatever you want. Don't you wish you were married to me? Ha ha ha. That's because I know she never does. That's why I say it. No. But I've been thinking about that. I get selfless every day by my wife. Am I making any sense to you? I like to make up words because they'll stick with you. I know some of you are already Googling, that's not a word, Pastor. I thought you said you had training in college and all that. Well, it's a word. I put it in my spell check. You can check my computer and it's there. And God's calling us in his economy to selfless some people, starting with those that are closest to us. That's why I'm going to talk about it 2 weeks, because it'll start to make sense. I realize I have time to prepare ahead of time, and I'm springing it on you. But going selfless. So in this context, if you read the verses surrounding it, Jesus was baptizing, and John was baptizing, and Jesus and his followers went and had John baptize him. And that was good, and John was very clear. You can read it. He said, you know, this isn't about me. I mean, John was selfless. It's not, I'm doing what I'm called to do, but I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. Does that story sound familiar? But when they got away after the baptismal, I know they heard John say he's the Messiah, but they didn't get it any more than the masses understood that Jesus really was the Messiah. I mean, they knew about the Messiah, but Jesus wasn't it. They couldn't put it together at that time. And lo and behold, they had a little pity party and came up to John. Did you hear that man? Check out the verbiage. That man you baptized, he's over there baptizing people now. And more people are coming to him than us. And John basically said, it's okay, because he's got to get larger and we got to get smaller. He's saying, in other words, Jesus is called to do what he's doing. But guys, fellas, group around me, we're called to do what we're going to do, and we're going to be faithful where we are. Boy, those are transferable principles. They are. I'll just read it in verse 26 of chapter 3. So John's disciples came to him and said, Rabbi, the man you met on the other side of the Jordan River, the one you identified as a Messiah, is also baptizing people, and everybody is going to him instead of coming to us. Doesn't that sound like us? I mean, I've been reading in the Old Testament like some of you. Doesn't that sound like the children of Israel? Whine, gripe, complain, 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 complain. Jesus' disciples did that. He had to break up those dialogues and discussions, and here John's followers are doing the same thing. Can you hear it? Here's what we always do. They approach John, we have a concern. Oh, how many times do I get that as a pastor? Without knowing, because we can't explain all the whys we do things. Pastor, I have a concern, and I get notes in my box. And by the way, if you don't sign it, I'm not going to read it. Okay, just so you know, I don't mind getting notes, but if you have something to say, sign it. Okay? And that's just a principle that we kind of operate around here. Think about it. We have a concern. Oh, brother, you know what's coming. You know what's coming. But Jesus was doing what he was to do because of the Father's sanction on his life. And John said, I know who I am, and I'm going to be faithful to do what I need to do because my calling is to point to him. They didn't know Jesus, John's disciple, for sure. And I think in essence he was telling them about God's position in our life, and it's simply this. Do you know what God's position is in our life? First. When our identity is in him, we know, we get it, that God is first, always. So John was saying in essence, you know what, it's okay. Our world, our culture goes after the biggest and the best, and if we got to compete to win, everything has to be first place. But John was probably saying to them, hey, second place is good, and third and fourth and whatever, it's all good. Because he must become greater. I say all the time, our lives as surrendered to God's normal, selfless people, we're to point and praise. That's what we're about every day. Every day, how will it change your day? How will you find something grateful in a day? You begin looking, you say, okay, God, today, I want you to increase and I want to decrease. Oh, you don't like that self-talk. That's negativity. No, I want to tell you, when guys held to a higher standard, how many of you know that you're lifted up as well? When you get your God view right, it'll lift you up and your family and your loved ones. When it comes to our relationship with God through Christ, we're not in first place. I just read recently, and I say it often, Exodus 23. What's the verse? The basic translation or paraphrase is this: no other gods, only me. How many of you know that that's just as applicable in 2021 as it was in 2016 or 2012 or whatever in the 1900s? He says, no other gods, only me. It's when we have other gods that we go into the deep weeds, where we lose our focus. Selfless. God's invitation is to go selfless, to live selfless, to get selfless, to be selfless. Are you willing to accept that challenge? Could I ask you a question or two? Have you ever met someone? Please don't point or nudge somebody nearby you. Have you ever met someone who seems to be totally into themselves? How does that hit you? What do you say? I mean, come on, you get on social media and there's just hundreds and hundreds of pictures of you and yours. Oh, here's another good one. You grab a picture and there's 200 people in the picture and you don't think it's a good picture, and you go, that's a horrible picture. Come on, isn't that what we do? But if everybody else is looking grim, but you're pretty good, that's a wonderful picture. I think I'll post that on my site. John was telling his disciples, it's not about us. And Jesus is telling us today, it's not about us. It's about him. And if that's the way it is, you think that won't carry a dynamic in our family, in our friendship? Oh, yeah, it will, because we know that he's first. He's first. The scripture simply says that we're to look up and out. I think Pastor Jeremy quoted it from our mission and our vision that we say all the time around here. It's God has called us to be about this, loving God, loving people, and living transformed. It's the loving God and loving people that causes us to be an ever-living sacrifice, living transformed. We don't say transformed as in done, destinational, but it's a process, it's a journey that we're on. We're constantly being transformed. How? by loving him and loving others, because that means we get his word into us. We just live to lift him up, to honor him. We live a selfless life. That's the direction we're headed. I love that psalm, don't you? Verse 1 and 3 of Psalm 121. How many times have I read it? How many times have we sung it? I think Tommy Walker penned a song. I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. How many of you can say that right in your circumstance right now? It's not just in the destination when you get there, but on the journey you can say, I'm looking to him. My help comes from the Lord. And you know that my paraphrase is, and he made it all. My help comes from the Lord. My help will come, has come, is coming from the Lord, and he made everything that is. I think he's in control. I think he's first, and I'm going to trust him. He will not let you stumble, it reads on. The one who watches over you will not slumber. You can sleep because he's awake. What a counterculture perspective this is that cuts across the grain. But I want to tell you, this selfless living is so attractive, and it is so contagious, and it's not be good for goodness sake as the Christmas jingle goes. It's to be good because that's who he is, his righteous life. And it brings God's firstness and selflessness. It brings light in very dark places. Wherever we go, it shines so bright, and you all know that the light draws. Here's the key today that I want you to understand, and I want to say it clearly for this week and next. It's basically this. You can word it or write it however you care to. But we know that in a normal cycle of thriving, physical growth is what takes us towards maturity. And it's, if our kids have a failure to thrive physically, we know that's a problem, and we get help, but we increase. But in matters of spiritual growth and maturity, we must decrease. Did you hear me? In matters of spiritual growth, we grow by decreasing. Less of me, more of him. I tried to find a song that I heard a gal named Lynn Suter sing back in the, 70s or 80s, and it was simply, more of you. Lord, that's the way it's got to be. I need more of you in me. Isn't that a great song of testimony? That's who we need. That's what we need, more of you. And you know what? He longs to answer that prayer, but he's saying to us then, oh, how I want to answer that prayer, but I need more of you. Our lives are so cluttered and so full of so much, we don't have much room for him. He's saying, you don't get it. When you decrease, that creates more God space so I can be magnified in and through you. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that a life of significance? More of you in me. It looks like humility. I love Mother Teresa quotes, and she says, for example, if you're humble, nothing will touch you, neither praise nor disgrace. Isn't that good? You can just pass the praise on because you know what you are. I'd say, Mother Teresa, that's good, but you should have said, because you know who you are. So let me say that key phrase again. As we mature spiritually, he expands and we shrink. We need space for him in us. He wants to fill us, but we've got to make room. Got it? He increases, we decrease. That creates space for him to be magnified in and through our lives. More of you in me. So I'll just say a common phrase we hear, less is more, and I want to give you three quick stops to help us on this selfless journey. It's a journey. God's not mad. He's just saying, hey, do you want more? Do you want to go further than you've ever been with me relationally? Then I'm calling you not to just give me your sin, but to surrender yourself. Selfless, got it? Listen, look at me, dear friends that I love. People that I'm privileged to pastor. That's the key to our spiritual life, going selfless. We love to unload our sin and get rid of it. Who wouldn't? It's like a load of manure. You know, we just want to dump it. But God's saying, that's enough. He said, I want to do something deeper. I want you to surrender yourself to me. How many of you know that that's where the real issues of life are? That's where the thoughts and the attitudes, those things we hold very deeply are. So less is more. How can I describe it? A gifted musician like Kathy and others around us. But they know that less is often best. When people learn an instrument, a lot of times they get so busy, they just overfill and overplay and all of that. I don't care what the instrument may be. But an expert, they know to play less, but they do it at just the right time. And oh, does it sound sweet. Too busy gets cluttered. Instead, a really gifted musician just tries to get out of the way. When I was years ago in a tech seminar, and I know just enough about tech to be dangerous, and I'm not talking about, like devices, but I mean way back with sound and all that. And I remember once a sound pro saying something like this. He said, just remember that when you're running the house, don't just constantly turn everything up, but if you need to hear more of an instrument, try some of the other turning some of the other things down, some of the other vocals down, so that that vocal or that instrument can come through more clearly. Less is more. So what am I saying? That wherever you may be, it starts with saying yes to a relationship with Jesus. And there's a journey to that point for sure. We're approaching Easter and it's about the cross and the empty tomb for sure. But that's where it starts. But that's not where it stops. We keep moving forward. And the whole idea is in this surrender of self is to simply become more and more and more like Jesus until we draw our first breath in heaven. Are you on that journey? Are we perfect? No. But doesn't it make sense in your life? When you have direction, you know where you're going, it gives you, it brings significance to your life. He's calling us to follow him. Nothing held back. All the while looking up, praise God from whom all blessings flow, and looking out. So three things that I'm gonna tell you to get in these last few minutes together. And the first one is this, that it's time for us to get focused. Turn to Hebrews or look at Hebrews 12, verse 2. And you read the verses before and you find out the context. And it says that we overcome. Here's what we do in verse 2. We do this. We keep our focus. We keep our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside the throne. And that is what gives us hope today. Oh, we are so distracted by so many things. You know, one of my pet peeves, and for me, but do you ever go into some of these restaurants when they have like 200 TVs every inch? Oh, and I'm not talking about, I realize in our development that there's all kinds of things that are officially labeled ADD and all this, but truly, we place ourselves in so many places where we create our own attention deficits. You know what I'm saying? We're focused here and we're going there and we're really not focused on anything because we're just distracted by all those things about us. And I'm suggested that when we get focused spiritually, we are choosing to limit the distractions that are around us. Jesus said, try this. You were created to worship me. And he said, I came to, but it was all about worshiping the Father. But he said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. In other words, he's saying, I came to go selfless. Does anybody in the room or online, do you think that if it worked for Jesus, it might work for us as well? Do you think so? You've tried everything else. You've tried to argue. You've tried to push. You've tried to get your way. Have you just thought about serving? Some years ago, not that distant future, Dixie and I went along with others to help serve at a wedding. As I recall, it was in a lovely place. I'm still talking about getting focused by realizing that we're created to worship, created to serve. But I remember we were on a deck. I wasn't doing the ceremony, and we were on a deck, and the wedding was up over here. We were kind of watching it unfold, and I was kind of there hanging over the deck, and this couple, I felt very condescendingly, came over and handed me a bunch of their trash to throw away. Didn't they know who I was? Come on. It It wasn't the trash, it was the condescending attitude that I was picking up. But you know what? For me, it was a quick and powerful lesson on my attitude of humility. I mean, after all, I was there to serve God by serving people. And it kind of ticked me off that somebody had me throw their trash away. I know you would never do anything like that, but I'm just telling you, that's how I felt. My former pastor, J.K., who I love, served with many years, he would often say something like this. He said, "I guess you'll never know if you're truly a servant until you're treated like one." Some of you ought to write that down on the flyleaf of your mind. Did you catch that? You can talk about it, but you'll never know until somebody asks you to throw their trash away. Somebody asks you to clean up after them when it's not your job. That's what Jesus did. He's saying if you get your focus right, if you keep your gaze on me, it'll change everything. It's kind of like when I got my first pair of glasses in the fourth or fifth grade, I didn't know how much I couldn't see. But man, when I put those glasses on, or you remember when they start flipping the lenses and you get confused, this one better, that one better, this one better, that one. After a while, you don't know what to say. But oh my, all of a sudden things that were blurry got clear. Jesus wants to give us focus and perspective. The right focus changes everything. Selflessness. What's the Jesus perspective? Let me run through a couple. Death becomes life, and despair becomes hope, and evil becomes good, and obstacles turn into opportunities, and hate's transformed into love. Taking becomes giving, and being served turns into serving. That's a God focus. That's selfless. You're going to hear that word tonight when your head hits a pillow. Go selfless. I think my husband or wife just selflessed me. And when's the last time you thanked them for that? I just made that term up. All right, we could talk about that. Get your focus right. John said, "My focus isn't me, it's him. I'm not worthy, but I've called to do what he wants me to do." The second thing is this: get a grip. Get focused. Get a grip. But it's probably not what you think. You need to get a grip on reality. This kind of goes along with Pastor Joel's message a few weeks ago that we tend to get passionate about things we think belong to us. But last time I checked, we come into this world with nothing and we're going out with nothing. And a lot of how we spend eternity is going to have to do with how we handled the stuff that God gave us while we were here. And whether or not we loved him more than the things, or we loved the things more than we loved him. Whatever the thing is, it could be capitalized or all caps. What did one of the most successful, wealthiest men on the earth ever proportionally say? In Ecclesiastes 5:10, "Those who love money," and I circled that, "will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness." Another place in Scripture says it's not that money's bad, it's the love of money. And it says that your heart and treasure are going to be connected. Get a grip on selflessness. In other words, he's calling us to get a grip by loosening our grip on things that are here today and gone tomorrow. He knows that we can't really embrace him with our hearts and our arms and our lives if we have our arms wrapped around and our hearts engaged with all kinds of things that are temporary to this life. Got it? So frustrated, we can't make progress. That's because we got to declutter our lives. I'm really into decluttering. I don't like clutter. And God doesn't like it in us because he knows that that takes up space that should be his. How many times do I quote this verse for you and teach it to children? Psalm 118:24. "This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it right here, right now." I'm going to start the day with this reality because that gives me perspective. That means it's not about me, it's about him. He must increase, I must decrease. I'm learning, living for him to be magnified in and through me today. When we pray that prayer and we really have the heart of a servant, and we really want to get a grip, it's by letting loose of things and holding things lightly. It's amazing what begins to unfold in our lives. a heart of a servant, a selfless heart, basically saying, what's mine is yours because it's really from God, and I'll gladly give and I'll gladly serve. I'll use whatever it is that God has entrusted to me, and I want to live a bottoms-up life. I just want to pour out. I want to invest because everything from God is so good. It's not from me. It's from Him. It's like opening our home. If you go to our house on the front porch, it says, come in this house. And you know what that means? Come on in. You're welcome here. Make yourself at home. Make yourself at home. You can go do anything, but don't go through our drawers, but about everything else you can do. Come in. Make yourself. Go down and see Grandma. Go down and see her, okay? The heart of a servant, selfless. You know what this sounds like? And I haven't hit it since I've been back from vacation. Thanks, Bob Goff. He calls us in his book, whatever the title is, to palms up living. It's really hard to hang on to things when you're going palms up. Everything I have comes from you, and I surrender it. I offer it back to you today. Okay, I could go on, and I could give you examples of this, of interruptions. When we live that way, God brings... He turns interruptions into God moments and God opportunities, God connections. Have you ever had those things? And by the way, I was making a list of the side I don't have time for, but sometimes we just think it's good things. Well, I did this, and then that good thing happened, and that good thing happened. But you know, sometimes I've done the wrong thing. When I've gone back to make it right, God does all kinds of things far better than if I would have done something right in the first place. I've told you about the time when I had to go all the way back to a hostess at the barn because I felt like I'd been rude to her, and I had to go, and she wasn't there, and I had to wait for her and to apologize and say, I'm so sorry. And I had to go back to the bank teller, the drive-thru, and say, you know what? My attitude wasn't right. And it's a greater impact. I heard some of the discussion happen on the other side of the microphone. That makes a greater impact. So God's not calling us to be perfect. You understand that? He can use it all. Just throwing that in. Finally, closing. Not only do we need to get focused and get a grip, which is really palms up, but we need to get a life, because Jesus said in John 10, I've come to give you life. Look at me. Do you have life? I mean life. I don't mean just breath. I mean life. He said, I want that for you. The enemy doesn't. He's come to distract, to distort, to steal, do everything he can. And then we follow this admonition in Matthew 10, 39. He said, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up for your life for me, you'll find it. Hey, he's inviting you to go selfless. You got to go selfless to go to the cross, really? Yeah, well, no, because it's getting rid of our sin. But it's about saying, I can't fix me. I can't forgive me. So I go to the cross and I leave it there. But it's really a call to selflessness. Do you know when it's evident in your life, when you're really living life to the full? When's the last time that you were just so deliriously happy and joyful about something good that happened to somebody else that maybe even you wanted or you were for, the direction you, but you truly rejoice for them? When's the last time that happened? You know, I mean, feeling like a parent of a, you're so proud of your child, and tears come and our hearts and heads are lifted up by because we see them making traction. We see the investments paying off. We want them to do better, and we want them to go further than we do, especially spiritually. What a joy that is. Sometimes when I'm struggling and I get those anonymous notes or I get these concerns, I go back to my letter file and I read letters from people from years gone by. I've been doing this for over 40 years in one capacity or another, and I'm so encouraged because I see how the impact is paying off. When we were on our way back from Florida a couple Sundays ago, weekends ago, In one conversation, I just began to talk about all my years as a youth pastor and all the lives that I got to pour in. And I got to tell you, my heart was so warmed. I don't know the final outcome of all those stories, but my heart was warmed with all the opportunities I had to pour into hundreds and hundreds of teenagers over the years. And I believe it's still making it a difference. It's an eternal difference. And that's where life comes, and that's where significance comes. Not living yourself, but living for Him and living for others. God, you pour it in. I don't have anything to pour out to make a difference unless I just receive it from you first. And so I do that humbly. You know, living life is when we can really become cheerleaders. We can look to serve others. We can genuinely champion others. Constant encouragers, as it says in Romans 12, rejoicing with those who rejoice. I've long said, we're way better at crying with each other than we are rejoicing with each other. Come on. Especially if we wanted to rejoice because that good thing happened to us. Here's the end. If you're going to go selfless, you've got to make a decision. God, I'm going to forget myself. You know why we can do it? Oh, this gives me goosebumps. Because the scripture teaches us, you can forget you because God says, I will never forget you. I will never leave you or forsake you, no matter where you may be. If you look up from wherever you are, you'll see me. I read it again this morning in Isaiah 49. They say, the Lord has deserted us, has forgotten us. And I like it in this translation. Never can a mother forget her nursing child. Can she feel no love for the child she has born? But even if that were possible, I would not forget you. How many of you are ready to own that verse today? You can go selfless. You can forget yourself because God says, I have not forgotten you. You're not out of my sight. You're not out of my care. You're not beyond the reach of my love. Is my arm too short, the Old Testament says, to reach you where you are? He's just waiting for us to go selfless. Lord, I give you my sin. I give you myself. I surrender all we used to sing. But I don't know what that means. What it means is what it says and how it sings. Nothing held back. All of you. I want more of you in me. What a promise that we can embrace. Then we can walk in this promise that we see in the Old Testament time and again, such as Deuteronomy 31 that says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Any testimonies out there online? Ha! He's with me. He's with me. The band's coming, and we're going to conclude with a wonderful song that sums it up. We always used to sing it, say more than enough, but the title is Enough. Going selfless, it's not a problem, it's a privilege. It's not really a sacrifice in the long run. It's an exciting way to live. Will you go selfless? Get focused. Get a grip. Get a life. The life that Jesus has promised. If you're here today, and you've never said yes to Jesus, that's a place to start wherever you are. From your heart saying, yes, Jesus, I believe and receive what you did on the cross for me, and I confess, repent, I turn from my sin, I turn to you. That's what we mean, yes to Jesus. And then there's far, far more, even in this room, watching online today, you're saying, yeah, why am I in the mess I am? Because you stopped with the sin and you haven't gone to the self. Self is the factory that produces sin. It's time to go selfless. Father, I thank you. I thank you for this wonderful crowd that's gathered in this way and these ways, traveling, watching from home, wherever it may be, gathered in this room. May our hearts be responsive to you. May we take action. May we not just be hearers of the word, but may we take action. May we do what it says and experience life. We lift our eyes to you. We follow you. We want to do what you did. We want to get a grip on servanthood and sacrifice, and we want to have the life that you've promised. So right now, we open our hearts and say yes to you. I pray it in Jesus' name. I want you to stand if you could. And as we conclude, you can make your home, your heart, an altar wherever you are. But also, we have altars and stairs. And if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, maybe you just want to come and lay a burden down, whatever. It's so appropriate. I love it when we use the front as a place to pray. We've got things to help you at the Connect area. If you say yes to Jesus online, we'll help you in any way we can. But would you just join, and we're going to make this our ending song today, and then Pastor Joel will come and close. But come on, let's really sing it. More than enough, more than enough.